Brothers and sisters, let's lift up our hearts to the Lord and let's confess together, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And he greets us, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's praise the Lord by singing Psalm 133. Brothers and sisters, this afternoon in the preaching of the Gospel, we're going to concentrate on the sacrament of the Holy Supper. And when we celebrate the Holy Supper together, we do that in unity of faith, in the unity of the confession which we sing together in Hymn 1. Let's sing that together. Shall we draw near to God and pray for his blessing? For the second time today, Heavenly God and Father, we are together to praise you to worship your holy name. We do this because you are good and gracious, and you are ever so patient with us. You created us to be your people, to live for you and with you, and even today, even while we are sinners, even while we rebel against you in so many ways, you continue to love us and care for us and have fellowship with us. We come into your presence this afternoon, Father, to confess first that without your care and your guidance, we are nothing and can do nothing. We remember your children in many different places in the world, people who are oppressed by anti-Christian governments. Father, grant that we may all stand firm in our faith, that we may all look forward to the blessing which you promised to give to us after the temptations and struggles of this life are over. When we remember those who are persecuted, Father, we thank you and we praise you because we still have so much freedom to worship you, to serve you, together as congregation almost every Sunday and every other day in our personal lives and family life as well. But even as we pray this, Father, we are reminded that our world and our culture is changing, and there is more and more pressure on us to be politically correct and to accept as normal what you regard as offensive. Father, when our governments are wanting to take away freedoms, freedom, for example, of our school to employ only Christian teachers who can set godly examples, when our governments also require of us that we accept whatever choices our children might want to make, then we have conflict, Father, because you teach us in your word that we must discriminate. We must judge what is right and what is wrong. We must do this for the glory of your name and for the sake of our salvation, also for the sake of others in our church community. We pray, Father, that you will bless us with courage so that we may make good choices for ourselves and for our families and for our church community. Grant that when we deal with differences of opinion, that your word may be the rule, but that we may deal with each other graciously, gently, in love. Continue to work in all of our hearts and all of our lives, Father, also through the preaching of the gospel this afternoon. We pray for those who cannot be with us because of health or for other reasons. We also pray for those who choose to stay separated from us. Lord, where there is sin, will you work repentance? And when we pray this, Father, we think first of our own hearts and our own lives. Where we sin, cause us to repent in faith, in service of you. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we now have an opportunity to serve the Lord with our thank offering. The collection this afternoon is for the work of Fair Haven. After the collection, we sing together Psalm 25, verse 5 and verse 6. Let's take our Bibles and let's read together first from the Old Testament, from Exodus chapter 12. We remember that in Exodus, the Lord leads his people Israel out of Egypt and brings them to Canaan. And in connection with the Exodus, the Lord instituted the sacrament of the Passover. The Passover of the Old Testament, which is replaced by the Holy Supper in the New Testament. So we read Exodus 12 from verse 21. Exodus 12, verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood of the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass, when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. We continue at verse 43. Verse 43, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. And then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus all the children of Israel did. As the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. We now go to the New Testament and we read from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11. From verse 17, the apostle writes, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless it unto our heart. This afternoon I preach to you the word of God as we confess it in Lord's Day 30 of our catechism, the second half. That is question and answer 81 and question and answer 82. Page 546 of our Book of Praise. Who are to come to the table of the Lord? Those who are truly displeased with themselves because of their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them, and that their remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and amend their lives. But hypocrites and those who do not repent eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Are those also to be admitted to the Lord's Supper who by their confession and life show that they are unbelieving and ungodly? No, for then the covenant of God would be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, according to the command of Christ and his apostles, the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven until they amend their lives. We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and afterwards we sing together Psalm 34, verse 4 and verse 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, isn't it true that when we celebrate the Holy Supper, only about half the congregation actually comes to the table and eats and drinks? And is it not true that the other half of the congregation stays in the pew? Why is that? Why don't we let our children celebrate the Holy Supper? Now, before you shrug your shoulders and say that's a silly question, think about this. In Lord's Day 27, the Catechism discussed infant baptism. And then, In Lord's Day 27, we argue what's in the Old Testament is valid today unless the Bible says that it changes. What's in the Old Testament remains valid for the New Testament church unless the Bible tells us that God has changed it. And so we argue in the Old Testament, children were included in God's covenant community. And there is nothing in the New Testament suggesting that children are now excluded. But today, when we talk about the Holy Supper, in the Old Testament, adults and children together celebrated the Passover. In the Old Testament, adults and children together celebrated the Passover. In the Old Testament, children of believers celebrated the Passover. So, why do we not follow the same rule and include children in the celebration of the Holy Supper as well? Now, of course, this is not an issue in our congregation or in our federation of churches either, brothers and sisters. Thankfully not. But there is a trend, a worldwide trend, towards allowing children to come to the Holy Supper table, even when they are still very young, and before they have made a public profession of their faith. And the argument is, just like everyone who belongs to the church should be baptized, everyone should celebrate the Holy Supper as well. But over against this movement to bring baptism and Holy Supper together, our catechism teaches that being baptized and celebrating the Lord's Supper are two distinct activities. And not everyone who is baptized may automatically celebrate the Holy Supper. I preach to you this afternoon the gospel of your salvation under the following theme: the community that is united by faith in Jesus Christ must celebrate the Holy Supper together. And then we pay attention to 2 points. The Lord calls us to come to his table. And then secondly, the consistory admits us to the Lord's table. The community that is united by faith in Jesus Christ must celebrate the Holy Supper together. First, the Lord calls us to come to his table. Now, answer 81 says we need to know 3 things before we may celebrate the Holy Supper. And every catechism student knows what these 3 things are, right? Our catechism teaches we need to know 3 things. First, our sins and misery. Then, our deliverance. And thirdly, our thankfulness. These 3 things, of course, are the 3 parts of the catechism. See question and answer 2. Basically, our Lord's Day teaches us, before we may celebrate the Holy Supper, we need to know our catechism. And as soon as we know our catechism, in other words, when consistory is satisfied that we can graduate from catechism instruction, then we may celebrate the Holy Supper. Of course, answer 81 does not say that we must know our catechism. Instead, it says it more fully, in a more Christian way. It says we must be displeased with ourselves because of our sins. That's really knowing our sins and misery. Secondly, we must trust that our sins are forgiven. That means believe the gospel and desire to strengthen our faith that's connected and amend our lives. That means live a life of thankfulness. Obviously, even a parrot can memorize the catechism. spit it out in a consistory room. While faith, on the other hand, is more than knowing. It's more than being able to recite a bunch of words. Instead, the confession of our own sins and misery, and also the conviction that we are indeed redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that must live in our hearts. And then there must be in our hearts a willingness to live a life of faith, praising God. And then we can celebrate the Holy Supper. Of course, this is what the Catechism says, brothers and sisters. But is it true? Does the Bible really teach, like the Catechism says, that a certain level of knowledge is required before we can celebrate the Lord's Supper? The question is still, if children could celebrate the Passover in the Old Testament, then shouldn't our children join in with the Holy Supper as well? Our answer to that question is yes. Yes, indeed, of course. Our children should celebrate the Holy Supper. Now, please do not jump to conclusions. Instead, let me finish first, because there is more that needs to be said. But our starting point must be this. In Exodus 12, the Lord commanded that every Israelite, all of God's covenant children, and also every foreigner who was circumcised, so every man, woman, and child who would join the Israelite community, let them all come together, let them all celebrate the Passover. That's where we start. But a second point is also relevant. If a baby was born on the day before the Passover, would it be important that such a baby should celebrate the Passover as a one-day-old baby? Or if a baby was 6 months old, or even 18 months old, was it important that he should receive a piece of meat and eat it to celebrate the Passover? Understand, it would be wrong, it would be horribly wrong if parents would send their children away. If parents would tell their children, the Passover is not for you. But whether a child would actually get a piece of meat and eat of the Passover lamb, that would depend on his teeth, whether he was physically capable of chewing the meat, and if he really did eat of the meat of the Passover lamb, or if he did not actually eat. That was not important, but the principle was the children belong, and every child ought to eat of the Passover lamb as soon as he is able to do so. And now, let's go to the New Testament. And let's consider how God commands us to celebrate the Holy Supper. And then we agree. The New Testament does not say that we must profess our faith before we can partake of the Holy Supper. The Bible doesn't say that. But the New Testament does say that when we celebrate the Holy Supper, then we take extra responsibility upon ourselves. Because, Paul explains to the Corinthians, because at the Lord's table we eat the body of the Lord and we drink the blood of the Lord. This reality underlines the seriousness of participating, says Paul. If we eat or drink in an unworthy manner, then we sin against the body and blood of the Lord, says Paul, and then we eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. In the Old Testament, when they celebrated the Passover, no one really understood that the Passover lamb represented the body of Jesus Christ, who would be crucified on the cross. They didn't understand. But we do. And besides, when we celebrate the Holy Supper, says Paul, when we celebrate the Holy Supper, we are proclaiming a message. We are proclaiming the death of the Lord. By celebrating the Holy Supper, we make a statement to each other and to the world. We proclaim that the death of Jesus Christ is our life. So what do we mean when we proclaim that the death of Jesus Christ is our life? What does it mean on Monday morning at work? On Thursday afternoon in the shopping mall? On Saturday evening when we are at a party? Because in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul underlines for us the seriousness of celebrating the Holy Supper. Because Paul emphasizes the responsibility that we take upon ourselves when we go to the table. Because Paul says, know what you were doing and understand what you were saying when you go to the table. Now, we don't say, children, stay away because you don't belong at a Holy Supper table. We don't say, children, no, the Holy Supper is only for adults. On the contrary, every member of the congregation should celebrate the Holy Supper as soon as he or she is able to do so. But in the Old Testament, children had to learn to chew on meat before they could eat the Passover lamb. God never said that. But it was obvious to everyone. And if some parents would say to their children one year, go ahead and join in. And if other parents would say, wait for a year, that was not a big deal. In a similar vein, in the New Testament, Paul explains that it is quite the responsibility for you and for you and for you and for me as well. It is quite the responsibility to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink of his blood. And Paul teaches us that celebrating the Holy Supper is an act of proclaiming the gospel. So again, we don't say children do not belong at the Holy Supper table, but we are satisfied to have them wait while they are being prepared to take on their responsibility. That is what our catechism says. Let the children understand the gospel, and then let them celebrate the Holy Supper. Because celebrating the Holy Supper ought to be a responsible action. And so we have got work to do, brothers and sisters. We've got work to do. Our 14-year-olds, and also our 6-year-olds, and our 3-year-olds, let us teach them all what it means to be children of God. Let's teach them how to live as responsible members of His church. And while we are thankful for our Christian schools and catechism instruction, let us not forget what Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6. Moses said, people of God, talk about these things, the things about religion, of faith, talk about these things when you are at home or on the road. Talk about them when you go to bed at night and when you get up in the morning. Again, we are thankful that we can send our children to Christian schools. But it is most important for our children that we teach them what it means to belong to Jesus Christ and to his congregation. That we teach them what it means to eat of the body and drink of the blood of our Lord and Savior. Who should partake of the Holy Supper? The Catechism says, all members of the congregation who believe with their hearts the teaching of the church summarized in the Catechism. In our second point, we will now consider how and why the consistory admits us to the Lord's table. Again, just so that we see the difference. In question 81, the Catechism asked, who should come to the table of the Lord? There we considered our personal responsibility. We all have a duty to learn the Catechism, to make the doctrines of the Church our own, so that we can proclaim the Lord's death in our whole lives, also at the Holy Supper table. Question and answer 81. Question 82, on the other hand, speaks about who the Church should admit to the Lord's Supper. That's about admitting. That's about standing in the doorway and saying, who's allowed to go to the Holy Supper, yes or no? When we celebrate the Holy Supper as congregation, and when we all go to the table, you might wonder how, or if at all, the Church has decided to admit you and him and her to the Lord's Supper. Do the elders and deacons really make a decision? And if they do, how? And on what basis do they make that decision? If we imagine that making public profession of faith gives us a lifelong license to attend the Lord's Supper, and if we imagine that we just keep this license permanently unless we get into trouble, that's not true. To understand what happens, brothers and sisters, we need to take a few steps back and go back to the time before the Reformation. See, in the Roman Catholic Church, in the time before the Reformation, if you wanted to be admitted to the Holy Supper, or to the Mass, as it was called, to be admitted to the Lord's Supper, every year you had to do what they called confession. And confession was a little cubicle where you would go and you would sit by yourself with a little hole in the wall of the cubicle, and through that hole you could talk to the priest. And the idea was that you would confess your sins to the priest. But the priest couldn't see you, so he didn't know who you were. That would help you to confess your sins more freely. And then, if there was a good priest sitting on the other side of that wall, the good priest would hear you, and he would ask if you were truly sorry for your sins. He would ask you, are you repenting? And if you are repenting, tell me how. Indeed, the best priest would ask, show me how in your life, or tell me how in your life you are showing to God that you are sorry for your sins. Tell me what it means that you are repenting. And then one person might say, well, I have always been greedy. And now to show that I am truly repenting, to show that I'm sorry, I'm going to give $10,000 to the Church. That's how I show that I'm really sorry for my sins. And that often happened. People gave huge sums of money to the Church to say, I'm sorry. And then, as you know, then some priests, they said, aha, this is a good way for us to make money. And that led to the sale of indulgences, remember? But a good priest in the confessional, he would ask, what sins have you committed? Are you sorry about your sins? And then, when you have confessed your sins, he would say, now you are welcome to celebrate the Holy Supper because you have sinned and you have dealt with your sins. We could say, by going to the confessional and by confessing their sins to the priest, they were given a license to celebrate the Holy Supper for another year. Next year, back into confessional. That was in the Roman Catholic Church before the Reformation. But in the Reformed churches, the confessional was abolished. Why, brothers and sisters? Because the reformers were convinced that the keys of the kingdom of heaven belong to the congregation. The keys of the kingdom of heaven belong to the congregation. And so the confessional, in which every church member would confess his sins to the priest, that disappeared. And then what the churches could have done instead, what the churches could have done instead of the confessional, the church could have decided that every Sunday after church, a few people would come to the front of the church and the congregation would ask those people about their faith and about their life. And then afterwards, the whole congregation could have a vote. Should he be allowed to celebrate the Holy Supper? Should she be allowed to celebrate the Holy Supper? But what the churches did instead, what the churches decided to do instead, we choose elders and we let them take care of this instead. So every year, every family and every church member is visited by his elders. And that annual home visit is connected to the Lord's Supper. It is the duty of the elders on behalf of the whole congregation to confirm that the people who are admitted to the Lord's Supper are displeased with themselves because of their sins, and that they trust that their sins are forgiven, and that they desire to strengthen their faith and amend their lives. Every year again, our elders visit us in our homes, and when they report back to consistory that by your confession and life you show yourself to be a godly person, consistory hears that report and consistory admits you to the Lord's Supper for another year. And this means when our elders visit us in our homes for our annual home visit, then it's nice if the elders can teach us something. It's nice if the elders can encourage us and comfort us and give us some direction for our lives. But we also get that in church through the preaching. And we also get that in our Bible study groups. But on the other hand, when we have our annual home visits, the elders, they come to visit us to listen to us. And then they report back to the consistory so that we may continue to celebrate the Lord's Supper for another year. In other words, our home visit with the elders is indeed an annual checkup, just like we see our dentist every year, just like we renew our driver's license. When our ward elder reports to consistory about our annual home visit, the consistory renews our license to celebrate the Holy Supper for another 12 months. And if you don't get your annual home visit, then your license should expire. Now, some of you might argue that this is hopelessly outdated. We live in an age of independence, where you live your life and do as you please, while I live mine and your elders live their own, so that you can serve God in your way and I can serve God in mine. The thought that the elders make a judgment over our lives, the thought that the elders might say that something we do is wrong, for us that seems outdated, even unacceptable. And for this reason, many churches don't have elders anymore. Or if they do have elders, those elders are now the board of directors who make sure that the ministers get paid, who make sure that the pews are comfortable and Whether or not people celebrate the Lord's Supper, every individual decides that for himself. But to that idea, beloved congregation, we must say a determined and emphatic no for two reasons. In the first place, what kind of a shepherd, when he sees that sheep are in danger, what kind of a shepherd just stands by and does nothing while the sheep get hurt or possibly even killed? What kind of a shepherd would let his sheep eat and drink judgment on themselves? So, when the consistory is convinced that you are living in sin and are unwilling to repent, if the consistory would just wash their hands of that and ignore what you were doing, that would be horribly cruel, watching you destroy yourself. Secondly, answer 82 also explains, when people show themselves to be unbelieving and ungodly, if such people would still be admitted to the Lord's Supper, then, says the Catechism, then God's covenant wrath, sorry, God's covenant would be profaned, then God's covenant would be profaned and God's wrath would be kindled against the whole congregation. The Catechism says God would be angry, not just at the sinner, not just at the sinner and his family or his friends, but at the whole congregation. Notice the words covenant and congregation used together here, brothers and sisters. The covenant is God's connection with his congregation. The covenant is God's relationship with his people altogether. When the Israelites made the golden calf at Mount Sinai, when they rebelled in the desert, when Achan was unfaithful at Jericho, again and again, God punished not just the individual sinner, but also their families and even the whole community, so that even godly Daniel was taken captive to Babylon because the people of Israel were unfaithful. And yes, that was in the Old Testament. But come with me to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul admonishes the church on a particular point, then Paul says, this is why. Paul says, because of this particular sin that you do and tolerate in your community, because of this, Paul says, many of you are weak and sick. Indeed, some of you have even fallen asleep. That means some of you have died. Neither in the Old Testament nor in the New Testament does God treat people as private individuals, as if they are all living on their own island, and as if their behavior does not influence the salvation and well-being of other people as well as their own. And so, it would be irresponsible to claim that your attendance or non-attendance at the Holy Supper table is just a matter between you and God. To say that is contrary to the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament alike, and contrary to our catechism as well. Brothers and sisters, in any church that is truly reformed, traditions are constantly questioned and re-examined to ensure that we do not deviate from what God has commanded in his word. And then, no, we do not play off the Old Testament against the New Testament. Instead, the God of our salvation has one plan of salvation. And in that plan, God is creating a church, a community that is united by faith. And the most important characteristic of this community, the most important characteristic of this community is that we submit to our Lord Jesus Christ. This submission to our Lord Jesus Christ involves our personal lives. It involves our family lives. And it involves our congregational life as well. Ensuring that we submit to Jesus Christ. That is a responsibility that we share together. You cannot say, I leave it up to individual people to decide for themselves if they will or will not celebrate the Holy Supper. You cannot say either, I leave it up to the elders to decide. Instead, as adults who all know your Bible, as adults who all have an understanding of our confession, together we must take responsibility. Let us all see to it that the covenant of God is not profaned, so that God's wrath is not kindled against us as his congregation. May the Spirit of Jesus Christ make us faithful in this. All of us, always. Amen. One announcement from Consistory. There will be a combined Ascension Day service at the Free Reformed Church of Baldivis at 7:30 p.m. on Thursday the 13th of May, God willing. Let's thank the Lord and pray together. Dear Lord God, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and the sacraments, the instruments that you want to use to lead us to salvation. We pray, use these instruments to work in us faith, living faith, And in this context, we pray for families. We pray for parents who are watching their children grow up and training them to serve you in this world. Give to parents the self-discipline that they need and the wisdom that they need so that they may train their children to live for you, in service of you. Give wisdom also to parents so that we may protect our children against the temptations of the world and that we may teach them to remain focused on you and on your promises. Work in their hearts, Father, so that our children may be prepared to profess their faith in due time, so that they can be admitted to the Holy Supper table as well. We pray for our schools. Bless teachers and students. Give them what they need. We pray also for elders and deacons. Bless them first in their personal connection with you, then also in their marriages, in their family life, but also bless the elders and deacons as they do their task in protecting the congregation, also in that part of their task, Father, that involves keeping the table of the Lord holy. And then we pray that we may all do our task in this respect, Father, that we may all live faithful lives, and that we may also hold each other accountable. In our culture, it is so easy to live by the motto, live and let live. We do our own thing and go our own way and mind our own business. Father, grant that more and more we may learn what it means to be a church together. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ growing together in love, unity, care, faithfulness in connection with you and with each other. Bless our minister, Reverend Anderson. Give him what he needs for preparing sermons and for teaching the catechism classes. Grant that Sunday after Sunday, we as congregation may be fed spiritually by the living preaching of the gospel. Watch over us when we go from here. Bless us in everything we do. Hear us as we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our final song of worship this afternoon is hymn 52, verses 1, 2, and 5. people of God, receive the blessing of your Lord and Savior and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.